Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, a psalm that many of us know almost by heart, if not by heart. So many of us may not even need our copy of God's Word this morning, but I do encourage you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 23. And so as we look at Psalm 23 this morning, we are going to see the undeniable fact that it is the Lord Himself who leads His sheep. And we are going to be comforted by that fact as we see that we will walk through a valley of shadow of death, as we see that we will go to green pastures and still waters. But ultimately, we will see that the Lord Himself is our shepherd as we look forward not just to the things of this life, but to the things of eternity. So please, let us read together this morning Psalm 23. Hear now God's word for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this is God's word for us. And before we begin, let us pray and ask for His help. Our God and our King, we thank You that You have called us here together to hear Your word. And Lord, we just ask in our time of worship this morning that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us. Would You give us eyes that see? Would You give us ears that hear and a heart that receives and understands Your word? Oh Lord, would You be with us now in this our hour of worship? We ask in the name of Your holy Son, Jesus. Amen. As we will see this morning, it is the Lord Himself who will lead His sheep. And the Lord will do so in several ways. The first way that the Lord Himself will lead His sheep is by providing for them on the journey ahead. So let's reread again verses 1 to 3 and see how the Lord Himself will provide for His sheep. For David writes this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." The sheep will be provided for, but the sheep must know that the Lord will provide for them. And the only way that they can know that the Lord will provide for them is by knowing their shepherd, the Lord Jesus Himself. But we know this to be a fact, that we will not know the shepherd unless He declares Himself to us first. So if He has not declared Himself to you, you will not know the shepherd. But if He has declared Himself to you, then you could do nothing but know the name of your shepherd, Jesus. How is it that we know this? Well, to skip ahead a little bit in Ezekiel, where we've been for the last several months, we see in Ezekiel chapter 34 that the Lord says this about His sheep. He says, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them from the peoples and gather them from countries and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in a good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed my sheep in justice." The Lord Himself declares to you that He is your shepherd. He is the one who has gathered us here today. He is the one who has bound up all of our wounds. He is our only true and good shepherd. And He has revealed Himself to be so in the person and work of Christ Jesus. And we know this, that unless God Himself gathers His sheep together in Christ, not one of us would know the good shepherd. We would all be lost, and we would all be without a shepherd, left to our own devices and our own power, which is weak and failing. we would be easy prey for the enemies who are around us to steal and to kill and to destroy us. So the only thing that separates us from the world and those who do not know Christ and separates us to be the people who know Christ is the Good Shepherd who has called each and every one of us by name. And we have heard his voice. And that is what we see when we declare that the Lord is my shepherd. But we know that it is more than just that the Lord is my shepherd, but we must also trust that the shepherd will provide for his sheep. And we see that in verses 1 through 2, that we shall not want. What does it mean when we say that we shall not want? Does it mean that we will not have desires in our life or that there will be things that we lack? Well, another way to say this would be that I will lack nothing. When we think of wanting, it's not just a desire, but it's that we will not lack any good thing that comes from the hand of the Lord. This does not mean that I shall have everything that I desire, but it does mean that I will have everything that I need. As one commentator put it this way, that I shall be supplied with whatever I need, and if I have not everything I desire, I may conclude that it is either not fit for me, it is not good for me, or I shall have it in due time. But it's not just this commentator that we should look to. We see that God's own word declares us clearly in Psalm chapter 34, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." The shepherd will provide for his sheep, and the sheep must trust that the shepherd will provide for them. But it's not just that we shall not desire, we shall not lack any good thing, but it's also that the Lord causes us to lie down in green pastures and leads us beside still waters. As we know, sheep need grass and still water to live. Were the sheep themselves not to be led to such grass and water, they would die. And so too would we. Were we not to be led to the green pastures and the still waters of God's word, we would die for lack of thirst and for hunger. The sheep need grass, and so do we. So where is it that we find this green grass, except for God's word alone? Jesus has declared himself to be the bread of life. He has declared himself to be the living water. And in Christ Jesus, we find all that we need to live. And he provides it to us himself by his own life, by his own hand. Unlike the shepherds of this world who cannot provide for these things for their sheep at all times, the shepherds will lead their sheep and there will be times of great grass, and there will be times of drought. There will be times of great waters, and there will be times of parched land. But our good shepherd, the Lord himself, can provide these things to you and does provide these things to you at all times. So come to him and drink. Come to him and eat, and he will provide for you out of his word. We see that the Lord leads his sheep by providing for them on the journey ahead. But the sheep also must believe their shepherd, and they must follow him. It's no good for the sheep to stand there and watch as the shepherd walks into the distance with the promise of great grass and good waters. If the sheep does not follow the shepherd, what good is the sheep? So the sheep must believe that their shepherd will lead them, and they must believe that they will follow him. The paths that God himself is leading you down and will lead you down are paths of righteousness, as we see in verse 3. But these paths of righteousness are a well-worn path because they are the path that Christ Jesus himself has cut by his very hand. He has walked the paths that God now leads us down with his own feet, with his own body, with his own soul. And we know that these paths are well-worn because our Savior has gone on them first. And so is there no reason why we should not walk down these paths of righteousness? So why is it that God commands us to walk down these paths of righteousness? Well, as we walk down these paths of righteousness, it is because of his name's sake that we walk. It is for the glory of his name alone and for the building up of his saints. But as we go down these paths of righteousness, we recognize that we are weak and we are feeble, and that we, if left to our own hearts and our own devices, would fall away from these paths, being lost and going down the rabbit trails that this life contains. And so as we walk on these paths of righteousness, we recognize that we must cling closely and cling dearly to our Savior, Jesus Christ, because without him, we would be unable to even set foot upon the righteous path of God. So cling to your Savior, Jesus. And how is it that we cling to our Savior, Jesus? Is it by the strength of our arm? Is it by the power of our hands or the desires of our will? By no means. We cling to him by faith alone, in the grace of Christ alone. But as we look at our lives, we may oftentimes see that we have been called to walk on righteous paths, but yet our life does not mirror this call of David. We may look and we may see that we have wandered far from the path of righteousness, and that we are on a path that our Savior has not trod. And while we may be afraid, recognize this, that you are called to walk in these paths of righteousness, and God himself will bring you back to these paths of righteousness. One theologian said it best when he said this: when David's heart smote him, as we saw last week with the death of his son, when David's heart smote him and his confidence was in the Lord, Nathan told him, "You are the man." What did God do to David? God restored his soul. Though God may suffer for his people to walk in these paths of unrighteousness for a time, he will not suffer them to lie still in them. God will bring you back from the paths of unrighteousness, but cling to your Savior Jesus Christ so that you may walk in the paths of righteousness. We have seen that the Lord will lead his sheep by providing for them. But next we will see that the Lord leads his sheep by guiding and guarding his sheep. He will guide and guard us. And we see this in verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." God will lead his sheep on the paths of righteousness. But as we know, the paths of righteousness are carved through the valley of the shadow of death. As we look to our right and to our left, we see a world that is broken, a world that is wicked, a world that cries out for our attention and our affections, and the path of righteousness leads perfectly through the middle. But we must cling to our Savior, Jesus Christ, by faith, trusting that he is leading us down these paths of righteousness, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But never forget this, that the valley of the shadow of death is just that. It is a shadow of death. Everything that we do in this life is colored by death. Just think about that for a moment. Everything that we do in this life is colored by death. We do things so that we might live longer, so that we might not be hurt, might not be harmed, and ultimately we do all things so that we might not die. But our Lord will provide for us. He will give us a way through. And as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, that is a terrifying place, that is a wicked place, we know that he will provide for us. But don't forget that this valley is but a shadow. For the shadow of a serpent does not sting you, and the shadow of a sword does not kill you. But the Lord God himself will lead you through. But as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, do not forget that the valley and those who are within it will hurl accusations at you. They will remind us of the sins that you have committed. They have no reason to make up any kind of accusation, because all of the accusations they could ever hurl at us are true things that we have done. For all of us have sinned, and all of us have fallen short of God's glory. But remember that it is God himself who leads you. It is God himself who binds up your wounds. It is God himself who has forgiven you of your trespasses and sins. So when you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, when you find yourself being accused of all things true and untrue, remember that we may rest easy because we follow the Good Shepherd through the valley of the shadow of death, and we serve the Good Shepherd who has laid down his life so that you might be saved and that you might be forgiven. He has redeemed you from the accusations that are hurled from you in this valley of the shadow of death. But remember, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we may fear no evil. Why is it that we will fear no evil? Because our Savior walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Not by proxy, he walks with us with his own feet, both by the feet he had while he was on this earth and by the feet of those who are around us. God walks with us, and God walks with his sheep. Remember and never forget that the paths of righteousness are carved through the valley of the shadow of death. But we know that these paths have been carved by our Savior, Jesus Christ, and they have been carved by his own hand and by his own blood. Never forget that the Savior walks through the valley of the shadow of death with you now as your good shepherd. He is with you now. He is never absent. He is never far away. All we have to do is cry out in faith, and he is near to us. Never forget that he is near to us. When the terrors and the dangers of this world and the terrors and dangers of the valley of the shadow of death draw near to you and seem as if they will collapse on your very head, remember that your Savior draws even nearer to you than these things that you fear. Your Savior is with you, and he is guiding and he is guarding you right now. How is it that our Savior is guiding and guarding us right now? Well, he does so by his rod and by his staff, which are a comfort to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, his rod and his staff, is a comfort to us who are his sheep and a terror to those who are his enemies. How is it that we know this? We know this because of Hebrews chapter 12, which tells us this: have you forgotten the exhortation that is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, if you were left without discipline in which all had participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The rod and the staff of the Lord are a comfort to us. Even though the crack on the head of the rod may be uncomfortable at times and may be painful in some ways, we know that the crack of the rod upon our head or the gentle touch of the staff upon our shoulder is our constant comfort and reminder that the Lord is guarding, the Lord is guiding us upon the paths of righteousness. And if we do not feel the crack of the rod or the gentle nudge of the staff, we should be afraid. We should look for the staff of the rod, the staff and the rod of our good shepherd. We should find comfort when we see them, when we feel them. Because if we don't see them, then we're not near them. But we know that the rod and the staff is a comfort to those who are the servants and sheep of the Lord. But the rod and the staff of a shepherd are a terror to God's enemies. And we know already that Christ has defended his sheep with his life. Because what did Christ do? He lived his life. He died the perfect death. He was raised on the third day, and he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. He has done the hard work already. And we know that he will defend his sheep with his life because he has already offered up his life to call us sons of the living God. And we know this as prophesied by Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 34, when he says this about the wicked shepherds of Israel. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am coming against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding on the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. If God is saying this about those wicked shepherds of Israel, those shepherds who fed upon the fat and the good things of Israel, leading them into paths of idolatry and unrighteousness, how much greater will God's wrath be towards those who are utterly opposed and utterly against his sheep? If he will crush those who have misled his sheep as under-shepherds, will he not utterly destroy the wolves who have come into our flock and into our camps and who seek to kill, steal, and destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ? He will save his people, and he will guide and guard us on the paths of righteousness that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord leads his sheep by providing for them and by guarding and guiding his sheep. But we will also see now that the Lord leads his sheep by preparing his sheep for eternity with him. And we see this in verses 5 through 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord leads his sheep by preparing his sheep to live in eternity with him. But we must know and follow God now in the temporary in order to understand and rejoice in our reward in the eternal. And where is it that we learn to live and prepare to live with God in the temporary except for the church of Jesus Christ? And where else can we learn about this except for God's word? And what is a great example of how we are to think about the things of eternity, of the feasts of God that we are to one day participate in, than the Lord's table itself, the table that stands before us each and every Lord's Day? This is a table of blessing for God's sheep, as we see here in verse 5, that God himself prepared this table before us. He prepared it by his own hands, by offering up his own body and his own blood for us. It is a table of blessing for God's sheep. And so we should rejoice as we approach the table of God's blessing that we have now in the temporary. But this table also stands as an act of judgment against those who are enemies of God. This is a table of judgment for those who do not know God and who do not love God. Because the table of the Lord stands as our hope in our present triumph. Because Christ has defeated death now. We will not go to the grave and remain there, but we will one day, as our Savior did, be raised on the last day and live with him forever and ever. But the Lord's table is our hope of the future triumph as we look to eternity, recognizing that this place that we are in is not our eternal home. This is but a temporary place, a wilderness where God is leading us and guiding us through by the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is our hope of future triumph when Christ will raise us to new life with him, a life that will never end, a life that will no longer be colored by death, but a life that will be spent looking and adoring the face of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is our hope. And we see this prophesied in Isaiah chapter 25 when Isaiah says this, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. For this is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab will be trampled down in this place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill.'" And so this morning we should rejoice. The Lord has trampled our enemies now, but our Lord will trample our enemies once and for all on the last day. They will be crushed, and no longer will they raise their heads against us. No longer will they raise their heads against the Lord's anointed. They will be defeated forever. And this is our hope. This is what we look at when we think of the table prepared before us. God's enemies have been vanquished, and they will be vanquished for all eternity. But as we think about the rest of this verse, we see that David writes that our head is anointed with oil and that our cup will overflow. But once again, we see Christ's victory over his enemies and our enemies by the anointing of oil and the overflowing of the cup. As we think about these things, we see the difference between what my reward and what your reward will be in eternity and what Christ had to endure in order to secure the hope of glory for us. For we see that upon Christ's head was not placed the anointing oil, but was placed the crown of thorns. And in his cup was not placed the sweet wine of God's mercy, but was filled to the brim of God's wrath for the sin of mankind. But because of Christ, and because of him alone, we may stand tall, and we may rejoice that upon our brow, as David has said, is put the anointing oil of a favored guest, the anointing oil of God himself. And in our cup is not placed the wrath that is ours to bear, because Christ has borne it, and so in our cup is placed the sweet wine of God's grace and his mercy. But as we look at our lives and look at this life, oftentimes it may see that our cup is filled with bitter things. Sometimes it may seem that there is too much in our cup. Sometimes it may seem like we can't endure and we can't do it. But I want to encourage you this morning with this, that while it may seem now that we drink a bitter cup and that our enemies drink a sweet cup, we who believe in Christ can hold fast knowing that we drink a cup now that will become infinitely sweeter in eternity. That with each taste of the wine that God has poured into our cup that we see, it will become sweeter and sweeter as we get closer and closer to eternity. But as God's enemies drink more and more of their sweet cup, it will become more and more bitter as they grow closer and closer to eternity. Hold fast that we will live forever with God's mercy, because Christ himself drank to the very bitter end the cup of God's wrath so that we might live with him and see his face. But we know that God's enemies will not prevail. That while the table is put into the presence of God's enemies, it is in their presence, but they themselves can never overcome this table. They will not prevail. The table has been built in their presence by the body of their Savior, but not even death itself could overcome the table of the Lord. The death itself tried, but yet Christ rose from the grave, and he is now seated at the right hand of God, a mockery to death. And if death could not prevail against our shepherd, who is now living and leading us in the paths of righteousness, death will not prevail over us, even though we will all at some point die, unless the Lord comes quickly. Death itself has not stood against him, and death itself will not stand against the sheep, even though we may close our eyes in the slumber of death. But we see in verse 6 that God ends with this through the hand of David, that God will show us goodness and mercy that will follow us, not just for a day, not just for a few days, but it is a goodness and mercy that shall follow us all the days of our life. This goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. But as we think of our lives, how can we understand this goodness and mercy unless we live out our lives in the presence of God? How can we understand it unless we are sanctified by Christ Jesus? If we were to skip to the end without the sanctification that we receive in the middle, we would not understand, or we would not receive with the same joy and the same hope and the same salvation that we would have otherwise. Were we to skip the sanctification part in the middle, we would miss out on all of the joys that we will receive in the life to come. We would not understand the sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf, because we would not have seen the terrors of this life that assail us. We would not see the goodness of our Savior, who has overcome all of these things by his righteousness, by his perfection, and by his very power, the things that we ourselves could never overcome by our own hand. So we would not understand. But because of Christ, we can understand the goodness and mercy of God that will follow us all the days of our life. This is how it is for our life. But we also have to remember, as we do at all times, that this is something that we will have to depend upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forever. We need him to reveal this to us every day. We must depend upon the Good Shepherd for this victory. Do not lean upon your own strength. Do not lean upon your own understanding to guarantee the victory. For Christ has guaranteed the victory, so why go any other way? Remember, we depend upon the Good Shepherd for our victory, not our own hands and not our own strength. I heard a story about a young lady the other day, and this young lady went hiking in the Appalachian Mountains. And at some point in her journey, as she was going along a well-trodden path, she felt that she was being pursued by these men who were out to get her, who were there intending her harm. And so she did what most of us would do. As soon as she felt that she was being pursued, she took off and ran. She left the well-worn path and cast headlong into the forest. She was being pursued by these men, but she was also being pursued by the rescuers who were dispatched to help her and to save her. She was lost in the South Carolina woods for 2 weeks, despite the best efforts of hundreds of searchers, both of helicopters and dog teams. And after 2 weeks, these teams were called back, unable to find her, unable to find any sign or any trace. But yet, a few days later, after they had called back the dog teams and the helicopters, she was found by just a young deer hunter, a guy who was out there hunting deer in the woods. And when he found her and recognized her, he brought her back to safety. And when she was brought back by this hunter to the local authorities, she gave this quote to them. When she was speaking about her ordeal, she was afraid that she was being pursued. She looked up and she saw the rescue helicopters that were above her. She heard the dogs that were baying. The dogs she knew were looking for her. The helicopters she knew were there to rescue her. But she was afraid to cry out, to even light a fire to help the helicopters find her, because she was afraid of being found by her pursuers. So she would not risk doing anything that would help her to be saved, because she was afraid of those who pursued her. How often do we as Christians act in a similar way? Do we know that God is above us and around us and all around us? And we know that if we cry out to him in faith, he will rescue us, because we know that he is there in the valley of the shadow of death. He is with us. But how often are we afraid to cry out because we are afraid of what he might find? We are afraid of what he might see. And we are afraid and scared, and we refuse to cry out to the God who has already defeated our enemies and his enemies, those very enemies that pursue us in our own wilderness woods. So remember, as we think of this, cry out to your Lord and Savior Jesus, because he has promised that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And how can he promise that? Because he is with you all the days of your life. Do you cling to the promise that God's goodness and mercy will follow you, not just for a few days, but for all the days of your life? Or do you believe that you will survive by the strength of your will? And do you believe that you will see heaven because you were strong enough yourself? Lean upon the goodness of God that he gives to you now and forever. This goodness and mercy will pursue you all the days of your life. And as we see this, we look at this and see that this is the crescendo of the psalm. This is the highest point, the greatest part of the song, because we see that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, because we know that we shall not want, we shall lack nothing. We know that our Savior will lead us in green pastures. We know that he will lead us beside still waters. We know that he restores our soul, and we know that he leads us down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And if he has promised to provide for you on the journey ahead, and if he has promised to guide and to guard you on the journey ahead, he will prepare you for the things of eternity. Now rest in his goodness and mercy all the days of your life. And so we might take another verse of scripture found in Joshua and combine it with this last verse to help us understand the fullness of what God is saying to us. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. For just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. As we follow the Good Shepherd on our journey in this life, remember that we are following him and that we are walking a perilous path. But remember our hope, that we desire to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so we shall. We walk this path, this perilous path, the path of righteousness that leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, not because we want to be a better person, and not because we just don't want to die, and not because we just don't want to go to hell. We walk this path and this road because we desire to dwell with God forever. Do you desire to dwell with your Savior forever? Our aim is to dwell with God forever. And so we ought, as Christians, to have our mind thinking on the things of eternity, thinking about the things we do in this life in light of eternity, that we are to dwell with God forever. And so this morning we have seen that the Lord Himself will lead His sheep. He will lead His sheep by providing for you. He will lead you and guard you and protect you, and He will prepare you for eternity with Him. And so now, with all of these things in our minds and our hearts, let us go and pray before our Lord. Oh God, we thank You for all of Your many blessings. We thank You that You have called us, that You have equipped us, and that You are leading us down the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. Lord, be with us now as we conclude our worship, and we ask all of these things by the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.